So even though, you know, it's just a few weeks to Christmas and, you know, it's a time in church calendar when shepherds wearing tea towels, Joseph with a false beard, the donkeys, all that kind of stuff, that's quite normal. You sort of see it, don't you? By the sound of it, Joe's practicing for a bit more of that, having a few weeks' time. But we aren't going to leave those tea towels alone for a couple of weeks. Because starting on this new series of John, it was timed deliberately to start with Advent, because the reading, the beginning of John, well, it's a good start for it. But before we dive into it, just a little bit by way of a tiny introduction. Now, I have posted a lot of background on the blog. Now, the blog isn't a blog as everybody else writes it, because I don't do blogs. But I've got one set up for house group questions and for background information, and occasionally if I've got anything else that I think is worth putting up there that won't fit on Twitter, it appears on the blog. You can find a link to it on the church website. But just quickly for this morning, so we've got a little bit of background. John is the fourth of the Gospels in the Bible, obviously, but it's also the fourth, the last one to be written, probably around about AD 85 in Ephesus, where John lived looking after Mary, Jesus' old mum, and attending Pastor Timothy's church. And we've spent a bit of time looking at one of those letters to Timothy. And John is different from the other Gospels in that it doesn't mention Jesus' conception, birth, baptism, temptations, Last Supper, or ascension. And as well as this, there are things that aren't in Matthew, Mark, or Luke that are in John. And you might think, well, this is a bit odd. Is he writing about something different? Well, it's not odd. John included things particularly and especially because he had a simple reason for writing. And that is the key to the whole of this book. And that is found near the end of the book. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So as Joyce comes to read to us now, I want to ask you to keep that short reading from the end of John in mind. I know this is one of those passages that maybe you have heard a good few times before, but don't switch off. Instead, just try and look at it as if it were the first time you had ever heard it. Try and read it that way. And you might be helped in doing that by actually picking up a church Bible and finding it at page 809, or your own Bible and finding it wherever it is.
In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son.
Thank you, Joyce. So you've got to remember again, it's the first time you've read it, okay? In the beginning, the Word already existed, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. Now, John was writing to both Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. And both of them had their own ideas about the Word. Now, the Word, for the Jews, was quite common. Some Hebrew texts, when you read them, God was described as the Word. And for the Greeks, Logos was a great sort of creative force which was above all other things, even their gods. And so in four short sentences, John has nailed it completely. He's saying, look, listen up, people. This is a God thing. That's why he uses the word logos. God is the great communicator of greatness. His whole purpose in making us in the first place is to communicate with us. It is to share his love. God the Son, Jesus the Word, has always existed. He's always been there. At no point was he made. In fact, he did all the making. He did all the making. All of creation, everything we can see and everything we can't see, all of it was spoken into existence by the Logos, by Jesus Christ, God the Son. That's what John's saying here right at the beginning. And it wouldn't have been missed by the people he's writing to. So let's just stay with that for a minute or two. That everything. Now, our galaxy, the Milky Way, you can see it there. It's slightly shrunk on the screen. Because it is 15,000 light-years wide by 100,000 light-years across. Now, if you're like me, that means absolutely nothing. Could be talking about anything. What does that mean? Well, what it means is, if you were to travel from one end to the other, it would take you 100,000 years. If you were travelling at 186,000 miles per second. So that give you an idea of the size? That's the light of speed. Sorry, it's not, it's the speed of light. The other way around makes no sense whatsoever. And there are roughly 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. And it makes you wonder, doesn't it, how you can eat one of those between meals and not fill you up. But anyway, there are 100 billion stars in the Milky Way, and the Milky Way is just one of over 100 billion galaxies. And Jesus spoke all these into existence. In Colossians, a letter Paul wrote to some people at Colossae, which is why it's called the Colossians. He said this, "Through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before everything else, and he holds all creation together." Now, scientists know about it. They call it some kind of unexplained atomic glue. But the Bible calls that glue Jesus. Jesus holds everything together. Now, maybe space is a bit too big for us to get our heads around. Maybe we're just not able to do that. So let's think about something a bit more human size. Let's try and have something small like human DNA. Now, that is tiny. DNA code is like a language based on four chemical letters. Again, I've no idea what I'm talking about here. I had to do some research. But four chemical letters, you can probably cope with four letters, can't you? I can. Just. Each piece of data is like a letter. And they all have to be put in a special order because the data spells out exact instructions for the cells to follow to the letter. And in each cell, there is a blueprint for the construction and the function of the whole of your body. In each cell. The blueprint contained in the DNA is duplicated into every cell that is produced. Now, what that means is that every cell in your body has a language that can communicate detailed instructions for that cell to understand and to follow. Which is just amazing, isn't it? We've probably heard of the mapping of the human genome, but maybe like me, you didn't really get what it had discovered. What had been discovered here? It seems that every cell in your body contains 3 billion letters of information. I can't quite get to grips with that, but each cell in our body holds the same DNA. But some cells decide to become liver cells, others brain cells, and others heart cells. But why? How do they know what to do? They're all the same, and they decide to become different things. Just as well they become the right things, isn't it? And who wants a liver on their head? It'd just be weird, wouldn't it? But there you go. Why did it happen? Well, some scientists are puzzled. Not all. Some are puzzled because the genes are controlled by something which is completely outside of the genes. Everything else is inside. Well, I wonder how that is. How's that all put together? Who communicates those instructions? Well, the Bible says it's Jesus. Now, I thought the universe was confusing as far as size and scale, but apparently, if you were to lay out this DNA code of a single cell, it would be about 5 foot long. Now, I don't see how that works, because these things are tiny, but it'd obviously be very narrow, wouldn't it? But apparently, this code would be about 5 foot long. So if you take an entire DNA, or take the entire DNA from the whole of your body, it would stretch out about 10 billion miles. Now that is even further from here to the cathedral. And that's a long way, isn't it? Think of it, you've got 10 billion miles of what? Information, of language, just in the cells of your body. It's incredible because it's written by the Logos, by the Word. Jesus, the Master Communicator. He has written everything and spoken it into existence. So there you go. We start off with a bit of creation. And then we see that John nips away from describing Jesus as the Logos, the Word, to describing him as the light. It's not just a light, but the light. He created us to live in his light. Not in the miserable darkness of illness and need and suffering, but in the light of his love. And that is the whole point of creation. We were made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that is made out of love, for the sake of love. We are made to live in the light. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, it would be if it hadn't been all screwed up when Adam and Eve went and got it all wrong and they chose darkness. It's still amazing, but they chose darkness for us. Now, at this point, our reading talks a bit about John the Baptist, that is, and we're going to catch up with him another week. But for now, I just want to hold on to that thought of evil and darkness and pain and suffering. God, it's good, isn't it? They're the kind of thoughts you want to hold on to, aren't they? Caused by Adam and Eve. So have you got all of that pain and that suffering and that horrible stuff in your head now? Have you? You look like it, anyway. If that's the case, let's go on and read that next sentence about light that we get after John the Baptist being discussed a bit. It's verse 14. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the brightness of his glory, and the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Now, I don't know why you can see why this is so exciting. I am excited about this. I find this exciting. I might not look excited, but I am. We should all be excited because this is not just about Christmas, but it is about every day. You can get excited about Christmas if you want. That's okay. You can even have some really garish, horrible decorations all over the place. That's all right if you like that kind of thing. But get excited not for the season, but for the reason. Because God thinks so highly of you and so highly of me and every other human being that ever was and ever will be, that he made his home among us. Jesus is no absentee landlord. The Greek here is skenu and en. And put together, it literally means he pitched in right amongst us. God didn't turn up and sit behind a high security wall in some kind of palace where he couldn't actually be seen or be got at. He pitched his tent right here amongst us. God came to live with us. He really loves you that much that he wants to be close to you. I wonder whether we're quite getting this. Quite how exciting this is. When you really get hold of this, it'll blow your mind completely. When you think that God, who created all of that, that we were discussing, the complexity of it all, comes down to the fact that he loves us. God did something totally awesome. It was truly amazing. God the Son put aside that eternal perfection and he became human. Now, I know humans. I am one. I wouldn't fancy it myself if I was God. But he did. It wasn't some kind of pretend human. He didn't come as a pretend human. He came as 100% human and 100% God. Now, that might not add up to you, but it does to God. And he's the creator of all things, and he knows what he's doing. His maths is better. So at that single point in time, God changed something that had always been for eternity past. He didn't change who he is. He never changes. He is always perfect love and justice. But he did change his relationship with himself. He thought so highly of us that he willingly came and lived a fully human life. He became Emmanuel, God living among us. God is still the Almighty, but he is also the Emmanuel, God with us. If you want a balanced picture of God, you've got to get hold of those two things, that awesome creation and the sacrifice that he would give just for you, just for me. God is the God Most High, and he is the God Most Here. He exists and has existed. Time and space were all created by him, so he existed outside all of those things. But he is Emmanuel, God with us. Because 2,000 years ago and a bit in Bethlehem, God the Son became human. As a carpenter, did Jesus ever miss the nail and hit his thumb? I'd have thought so. Did he ever get a splinter? Of course he would have done. God became human and he got bumps and bruises, toothaches, stomach aches, headaches, you other name it, aches. He got tired and he got hungry. He got sad and he got upset. The Bible tells us that he was tempted just like we are, but he never gave in to temptation. He suffered just like we do, and more than we do. Now, I'm not known for quoting William Shakespeare, but William Shakespeare wrote, "If you've never felt a wound, you can laugh at scars." But we've got to remember, we don't serve a scarless God. Jesus felt pain completely. He took it all that we may live. He came to live among us and we gave him scars. He came to live among us and we killed him. Okay, we weren't there, were we? But we would have done if we'd have been there. No, we don't have a scarless God. We serve a God with scarred hands and feet and side and back. So 2,000 years ago in Israel, God put a skin on. He became touchable. He became approachable. The ever-present one downsized to the restrictions of a human womb. Can you imagine that? I can't. The all-powerful one became a helpless baby that had to be fed and changed and burped and was messy and noisy. And don't believe the Christmas carols about him so meek and quiet. He probably had a good set of bellows on him, made a real racket. I don't suppose they got much sleep. That's what happens with babies. That's what happened. He became that human. The all-knowing one had to learn reading and writing and, worst of all, arithmetic. He became nothing. Why? Well, he became nothing so that you could become something. You could become who he was supposed to be, who he created you to be. It is about trading places. He traded places. How did it happen? Well, the Bible puts it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In Christ, God puts the wrong on him who never did anything wrong, so that we could be put right with God. That means he was trading all of that sin, all of that wrong stuff, for his perfection. He took one, and we get the other. Jesus makes us a deal that we can't refuse. He says, give me all of your sin, and I'll give you all of my goodness, and we'll just call it even. I read this a couple of years ago. I like this phrase. He came to our place, he took our place, and he invites us back to his place. He came to our place, he took our place, and he invites us back to his place. Last Christmas, when I spoke on this passage, I said it's about the present of presents. The greatest gift a parent can give a child is the present, the gift of their presence. And that's what the incarnation is about. That is what God becoming fully human and yet remaining God is about. God's gift to you and to me is the present of his presence. Jesus said, I will be with you, how long for? 5 minutes? A couple of weeks? 50 years? A decade? 2 or 3 centuries? No, I will be with you always. The Holy Spirit is our 24/7 counselor. He is always on call. Before you got up this morning and after you go to bed tonight, he has been busy on your behalf. And he'll keep on being busy. The Almighty God became God with us because he wanted to be with us. You know, this is so exciting because God wants to spend eternity with you. God has moved into our community. He is here with us. Will you welcome him into your home? Will you do that this Christmas? Will you share him with other people? Because you and they will have no better presents this Christmas. Let's pray.